Good morning. How great is our God, and how great is our joy to sing of him in other languages this morning, to welcome our friends, our brother and sister in Christ from Ukraine. It's a joyful day today. I don't know how we should greet one another on Pentecost Sunday. On other high days of the Christian church, we might say Merry Christmas if it was December, or a couple of months ago, Happy Easter, or if you're more theological, Happy Resurrection Day. But what do we say today? A pleasant Pentecost to you, or a powerful Pentecost to you? This is one of those days on the church calendar that can be overlooked. And it's an event in salvation history that can be underappreciated. But it is right up there with the great event of the incarnation itself. In the incarnation, God the Father sent God the Son to take on our humanity and to do for us sinners what was necessary to reconcile us to God. And then at Pentecost, God the Father and God the Son sent God the Spirit to dwell in us and to conform us to the image of God's Son. In the incarnation, we see the finished work of Christ for us. At Pentecost, with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we experience the finishing work of Christ in us. And where would we be without the gift of God's indwelling Spirit? Edith Schaeffer, in a reflection on her life with her husband Francis, wrote about a time when Francis asked her, "Edith, I wonder what would happen to most churches and Christian work if we awaken tomorrow and everything concerning the reality and work of the Holy Spirit and everything concerning prayer were removed from the Bible. Not just ignored, but actually cut out. Disappeared. I wonder how much difference it would make." And Edith wrote, "We concluded it would not make much difference in many board meetings, committee meetings, decisions, and activities." Do we live as if the reality and work of the Holy Spirit don't make much of a difference? How often are we Trinitarian in our doctrine, but binitarian in our practice? We're going to look this morning at the difference the Holy Spirit made in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, and then we're going to look at the difference his presence and power makes in our lives today. First, what difference does the Holy Spirit make for Paul and his ministry? And right away, as we heard a portion of 2 Corinthians read, you probably could recognize that this is an intensely personal letter for Paul. It's the letter where he reveals most of his heart to us, because in the church at Corinth, Paul was going through a great struggle. There were opponents in this church who were actively trying to stage a coup against the apostle, questioning his apostolic authority, calling into question his credibility, calling him a counterfeit apostle. They didn't like the way he looked. They weren't impressed with the way he preaches. They think he writes heavy letters, but he's a lightweight in person. And they're brutal in their slander. And it's circulating in such a way as to call into question the loyalty of even the most faithful members of the church. But none of this tempts Paul to quit or to give up. He wants the Corinthians to know that in the face of all this opposition, his hope in Christ remains undaunted. We see it in verse 12. "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold," he says. And we see it again in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, "Therefore, since by God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart." He wants the Corinthians to know why he has this hope. And I want to know what the "therefore" is there for. What is it that gives Paul such undaunted boldness and encouragement to keep on ministering in the face of these unrelenting attacks? I want to know because I need to know how I can go on hoping in God and ministering the gospel in the face of opposition. And as you read the letter, what becomes crystal clear is that Paul does not respond to these attacks by speaking of all the outward effects of his ministry or by showing his credentials as an apostle. Instead, Paul chooses to boast in the glory of the message he preaches. He is a minister of the new covenant. And the distinguishing feature that makes the new covenant vastly superior to the old covenant is the active presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is what the prophets had promised. We see it most clearly in Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. Let's read these wonderful words together in unison. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." This is the heart of the promise of the new covenant, that the Spirit of God will come into the hearts of God's people and make us want to obey God. And it's not that the Holy Spirit wasn't active or present in the Old Testament. He was. But as we read the Old Testament, we see that the ministry of the Spirit was more occasional, situational, and often focused on particular people like prophets and priests and kings. But the difference with the new covenant, as the prophet Joel foretold it, is that when the Spirit is poured out, he will be poured out on all believers, on young and on old, on male and on female. Paul wants us to see that there's a radical contrast between ministry after Pentecost and ministry before Pentecost. And that's what he's doing in this section that Dan read. Notice the contrast. Without the Spirit of God, the teaching of God's law under the old covenant can only kill and bring death. We see that in verse 6. Paul says, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." We see that the law under the old covenant reveals God's holiness and our sinfulness, but it cannot make us holy. But the Spirit of God brings a righteousness from God. Look at verse 9. "If there was glory in the ministry of condemnation," that's how Paul describes ministry under the covenant that God made with Moses. It's the ministry of condemnation because it exposes our sin, but it doesn't provide the remedy. But look at how he describes the new covenant ministry in verse 9. He calls it the ministry of righteousness. And he says it far exceeds the old covenant in glory. Also, the glory of the old covenant, Paul says, was transitory and fading. That's why Moses had to put a veil over his face after he came down from meeting with the Lord on Mount Sinai. It was to prevent the Israelites from gazing at the fading glory of the old covenant. But look at verse 11. "For if what was brought to an end, the old covenant, came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory." So there's something about the new covenant that brings a glory that will not fade away, a glory that will last forever. And not only was there a veil over Moses' face, Paul says there was also a spiritual blindness that veiled the hearts of God's people, preventing them from trusting in the promise of the Messiah who was to come. And he says in verse 14 that only through Christ is that veil taken away. And the Spirit of God is the one who is able to remove the spiritual blindness that prevents people from seeing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And verse 16 contains this wonderful promise that when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is removed so that now we can see Christ clearly. Before Pentecost, God's people knew what God required them to do, but they were powerless to do it because they were in bondage to sin. But look at the breathtaking contrast in verse 17. Paul says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And this is what the writer of Psalm 119 longed for when he said, "I will run in the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free." So do you see what the Holy Spirit brings into the life of God's people? He brings us life in the place of our spiritual death. He brings us righteousness instead of condemnation. He brings us unfading glory. He brings us illumination, clarity, spiritual vision of the brilliance of Christ's divine glory, a brilliance to which we were once blind, and he brings us freedom. All these gifts and all these graces are lavishly poured out in the new covenant through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So for Paul, it is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that gives him boldness to minister this new covenant in the face of unrelenting opposition. And it's because of the Spirit's power that he does not lose heart. It's because of the glorious message he is entrusted to bring and the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that accompanies that message that Paul says, "I cannot get discouraged. I'm going to keep on going." Paul is living in this wonder world of Spirit-empowered, Christ-exalting ministry. And no opponent is going to be able to rob him of the joy that is his to be a minister of this gospel. That's the difference the Spirit makes in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. Now, what about us? What difference does the active presence and power of the Holy Spirit make in our lives today? When we formed as a church 15 years ago, our elders determined that one of our core values was going to be an active dependence on the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that we were going to express that dependence in prayer. We didn't want to just be Trinitarian in doctrine. We wanted to pursue the fullness of relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you can hear it in our mission statement that we're going to put on the screen. This tells us why we exist as a church. And let's just read it together. Why do we exist, New Covenant Bible Church? To bring glory to God through Spirit-transformed lives by the beauty and power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's a Trinitarian mission statement. And right in the middle of it is this wonderful phrase, Spirit-transformed lives. Now, I don't know any verse in the New Testament that describes how that happens and what that looks like more succinctly and comprehensively than verse 18 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So we're just going to spend the rest of this morning just gazing at this wonderful verse. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I've learned it in the ESV, so I'm going to put it on the screen in that version. It says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." That is a dynamite verse. Now, if you are a Christian, there is in your heart a longing that the devil is always working to suppress and to defeat. There is in your heart a longing to be like Jesus. Every Christian wants that. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. That's our desire. But sometimes the longer you live and the more you experience of the Christian life, you start wondering if that's really possible. And you start asking, is that really happening in my life? And Satan tempts you to despair, and he tells you of the guilt within. I remember some 20 or so years ago, sitting in a parking lot on Army Trail Road on a cold winter's day, lamenting to my friend Jeff, just pouring out my heart that after so many years of being a Christian, mind you, I was only probably in my young 30s then, but I just was saying to him, you know, I thought I would have been much more advanced in the Christian life by now than I am. I was discouraged by my slowness of progress. I think that I hoped that I would wake up one day and win the sanctification lottery, and I would just be a spiritual giant all at once, that I'd be an impressive Christian, a triumphant Christian, above the fray. How would you have counseled me that day? I don't remember exactly what Jeff said, but because he's been my friend for 20-some years, and he and Kate are allies and often speaking to me like this, I remember the impression his counsel left. Whenever I'm tempted to despair over the gap between where I wish I was and where I perceive myself to be, this is what my friend usually does. He starts by laughing. He laughs at me. And he tells me to lighten up. And then he reminds me, David, trust in the Holy Spirit to transform you as you turn away from yourself and fix your gaze on Jesus. And that's the counsel, that's the encouragement this verse brings you and me today. If you believe in Jesus, you are going to become like Jesus. And that transformation is not going to be the result of the perfection of your performance. Trust the Holy Spirit to transform you as you turn away from yourself and fix your gaze on Jesus. Now let's put that verse, verse 18, back on the slides and unpack this verse, powerful verse, phrase by phrase, just to see what does a spirit-transformed life look like and how does it come about? And the first phrase we see is, we all. This is for every believer. This isn't just for some spiritual elite. This isn't just something that's accessible to the great Puritans of the past. This isn't just for pastors and church leaders. This is for broken, messed up Christians like the Corinthians. This is for broken, messed up Christians like you and me. We all are invited into this relationship that results in transformation. And it doesn't matter how weak or how broken or how messed up your life is. We all, that's the invitation, with unveiled faces. This describes an action that God does in order to make this transformation possible. There are two veils that the gospel of Jesus Christ effectively removes. The one was a physical veil that closed off the Holy of Holies within God's temple from sinful people entering in where they would be incinerated by the holiness of God's presence. And we know that when Jesus died on the cross and said, "It is finished," that an invisible hand from heaven reached down and tore that thick veil in two from top to bottom, as if to say a new and living way has been opened up for sinful people, cleansed now by the blood that was just shed, to come into the Holy of Holies and have access to the throne of grace where we can receive mercy in our time of need. We don't have to stay at a distance. We don't have to look on from the outskirts. We're welcomed in to God's presence. That's the physical veil that's been removed, but there's another veil that was over our hearts, over our faces, spiritually speaking, that kept us from seeing who Jesus really was, and the Holy Spirit removes that veil too and enables us to turn to Christ and to see him for who he really is. That's the activity God does to make transformation accessible to all of us. Now, how does that transformation happen? It's in this participial phrase, beholding the glory of the Lord. That's how it happens. That's where transformation starts. Not by doing something, but by beholding someone. That's what brings transformation. That's good news for an age of people who are obsessed with self-improvement. Social media, the self-help industry are constantly pressuring us to compare ourselves with others, to believe that if we be better, try harder, fix ourselves, there's always a better version of ourselves that we can achieve. But God says, no. There's a transformation I'm doing in your life, and it's not going to happen because you listen to the right podcast or read the right books or follow the right diet or workout plan. Beholding, not performing, is the key to becoming. We become what we behold. Now, what does it take to behold the glory of the Lord? I like the word behold because it's one we don't use very often, and it puts us into a frame of mind that requires a posture of listening, a posture of contemplating, a quietness of heart, an attentiveness to direct our gaze outside of ourselves to someone else who is very real, and to see and to savor him, to slow down enough to listen to his voice, to rest in his perfect redemption, to adore his glorious perfections. It's what we do when we gather to worship and we sing and we take the Lord's Supper and we listen to the word. The hope is that in our hearts we are gazing upon the glory of Jesus, our Savior. And as that is being done in our hearts, as we're beholding him, something's happening. We are being transformed, it says. And that's a word that's only used a few times in the New Testament. It's the word metamorphosis. It speaks of a complete change, like a caterpillar going into a cocoon and coming out as a butterfly. And notice, we are not transforming ourselves. We are being transformed. We are being acted upon. Someone else is effecting this change within us. It's an ongoing action, and it's progressive. It's happening all the time in a Christian's life, but it's going to result in a complete renovation, a complete transformation into what? Well, that's the next phrase. Into that same image. What? Into the image of the one whom we behold, to be like Jesus. The more we look to Christ, the more we look like Christ, says David Platt. And the idea here is of a mirror image. Beholding Christ right now is like looking into a mirror. And as we behold, we see Christ, but we also see the reflection of who we are becoming in Christ. We are becoming our true selves as we behold Christ. C.S. Lewis put it like this: until you have given up yourself to him, you will not have a real self. Your real new self, which is Christ's, and also yours, and yours just because it is his, your real new self will not come as long as you are looking for it. It will come when you are looking for him. As we look to him, We are being transformed to become like him. And we see that this is taking place from one degree of glory to another. That's the next phrase. Emphasizing this is a process. This is continuous action. It's happening now, but it's not happening all at once. So don't look for a quick fix. Don't think that you can win the sanctification lottery one day. That's not biblical. It doesn't take indwelling sin seriously enough. And it makes you the champion of the change in your life, as if you accomplish this. But Paul is very, very clear in the last phrase that we are not the ones who effect or accomplish this transformation. Where does this come from? This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. That's the one who's gloriously at work in the mundane realities of our everyday life, ready to transform us. He's ready to transform you in your thought life, in your ideas, in your worldview, in your conversations, in all your day-to-day activities. All of life is an opportunity to welcome the Spirit's transforming activity and power into those very moments. When you're scrolling on your device, the Spirit is present. He's active, ready to lead and guide and protect you and give you the eyes of Christ and the mind of Christ. When you're tempted to jealousy or sullenness or envy or despair, the Spirit is ready to take your gaze off yourself and off others around you and to show you afresh what a treasure you have in being accepted and beloved of Christ, so that the treasure that you have in knowing him overcomes these other deadly passions that so often rise up in our hearts. When you're stepping into a conversation that you know could be tense and you're feeling nervous, the Holy Spirit is ready to give you the calmness that comes from knowing the Prince of Peace and to fill you with the wisdom and the peaceableness of Jesus in that conversation. When you're facing enormous human needs and you're feeling the burden of care to be greater than what you can handle and that compassion fatigue is starting to settle in, you can look to the Spirit to give you the compassion of Jesus, who looked on the crowds and saw that they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, and you can find yourself being replenished with his compassion in you. When you're feeling overlooked and slighted by the self-centered attitudes of others around you, the Spirit's ready to fill you with the humility and forbearance of Jesus. When you're insulted, the Spirit is ready to fill you with the meekness and gentleness of Jesus. When you're tempted to lift yourself up or to assert your own rights or to demand that you be respected, the Spirit can give you the lowly servant-heartedness of Jesus. When you're fearful of what people will think of you, the Spirit can give you the boldness and courage of Jesus to act and to speak in ways that magnify him. When you're tempted to find your security and status in material wealth, the Spirit can fill you with the simplicity and the generosity of Jesus. He's actively at work in all these details of our lives to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus. And this is good news. It's good news. Last week I was in Des Moines, Iowa, and on Saturday with Word Partners, we were training a group of Nepali pastors. There are in our country a couple hundred thousand immigrants from Nepal and Bhutan, and about 4 or 5% of them are Christians, and they're scattered in different cities, largely in the Midwest, and we have an opportunity to train them to preach and teach the Word of God. And it's in another language, a another culture, even though we're in Des Moines. And as I was getting ready last Saturday afternoon to preach to this precious group of believers, I was just feeling my need for help beyond myself. And I went outside to pray before preaching. And the Lord brought to mind the words of this old hymn that if you've been in the church a long time, you probably know. And if you haven't, it'd be a great one to look up and to pray. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by his love and power controlling all I do and say. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea, him exalting, self abasing. This is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe, looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May his beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only him. That's our heart's desire, isn't it? Where's that going to come from? This comes from the Lord who is the Spirit, actively at work in our lives. So be encouraged, be confident, Christian, that this is your destiny. This transformation is going to happen. It's happening now. It's going to keep happening throughout your Christian life as you look to Jesus. And one day, by the mercy of God, it's going to be radically accelerated when you finally see Jesus face to face. And you're going to be like, wow, what just happened? The gap was closed. I went from this much like Jesus to now I am like him, for I see him as he is. And we will praise the Holy Spirit for bringing about that transformation in our lives. So, what do we do with this wonderful truth? First, I hope this helps us to be a little more patient with our progress in the Christian life. Sometimes we say things like, are you more like Jesus today than you were yesterday? Please don't ever say that to me. I have no idea how to answer that question. And I don't think it's all that helpful. That would be like us saying to our granddaughter, have you gotten taller today than you were yesterday? Probably a little bit. But growth is better measured over months and years and decades than it is from day to day. So I hope this teaching frees you to stop taking your spiritual temperature all the time and stop looking at how you can measure your own growth and gives you some peace and confidence that the Spirit of God is taking care of your growth into the likeness of Christ. And sometimes you're going to be running. Many times you're just going to be walking. Once in a while you're going to be crawling. Sometimes you're going to be at a standstill. And sometimes you may even be going backwards. But the Spirit is tenacious in his determination and his commitment to finish the work that he began in us. So that can give us peace. But let not our peace and patience be translated into passivity. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he is encouraging in us an active dependence on the Spirit. And we will only actively depend on the Spirit when we realize how empty we are without him. John Bloom writes, if we're not disturbed by how little we can do in our own power, we'll never be desperate enough to ask God for his. So let us be disturbed by how little we can do in our own power so that we are desperate enough to ask the Father to continually fill us with his Holy Spirit. But as we ask, let's ask with joy and peace and confidence. Because here's the good news. You do not have to clean yourself up before you can come to Jesus and look to Jesus. You don't need to fix your own heart before the Spirit of God will work in you. Out of your emptiness, come to Him. Look to Him. Listen to Him. Behold Him in the pages of His Word. Remember His mercies that are new every morning, bought for you in the new covenant in His blood. And trust that as you behold Him, you will be changed, because this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And He will not give up in His work in our lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have not left us to ourselves, but you have, from your ascended position at the right hand of the Father, poured out your Spirit so that we're not orphans, we're not without a helper, without a comforter, without power, but every day, every hour, your very presence fills us so that we can live for you and in you what we could never do ourselves. We worship you. Pray that you would now reveal more of your glory to us as we take this cup and eat this bread. May we have true communion with you. We ask in your name. Amen.